I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2, and I'll read verses 25 and 26. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we're thinking this morning about how to gain comfort for your soul. Well, the scene before us is the vast temple in Jerusalem, is the second temple built by Herod, with its white stone gleaming. We can imagine it there. And the busyness inside with the priests about their duties and the psalms being sung and the prayers being offered and sacrifices being made. And, the people there, they were under Roman rule. They faced the oppression of the Roman rule and paying the taxes and so forth. But many of them still held to this hope that the Messiah would one day come. And here we have Simeon, this man. He didn't have just a hope of the Messiah coming. He had a sure and certain belief that he would come. The Lord had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah, the promised Savior. We assume that Simeon was an elderly man. We're not told that he was old, but we assume that he was, because he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It seems as if he had been waiting a long time. And we read in verse 26, he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So it seems implied that he was an elderly man. But we are told two things about him. He was just and he was devout. He was just, he was fair in the way that he dealt with all people. And devout, he was one who worshipped Almighty God and sought his face. We can be sure that he was often there in the temple. But then, coming through the temple, we see a couple, Mary and Joseph. To everyone else's eyes, they seem very ordinary. They're poor, they're dressed in poor clothes, they're carrying a baby, they have two young pigeons or turtle doves with them. So we know they're poor. That's the sacrifice that they could afford. But there would have been many couples with their babies coming through during the day. It was very frequent there for them to be coming. But Simeon makes a beeline for them. He goes straight for them because he's been directed by the Holy Spirit, amongst those thousands of babies coming into the temple. That is the one, that child is the one that he goes towards. And you can imagine the surprise of Mary and Joseph as Simeon takes their baby and stands there holding him. And it's his words that we will be considering this morning as he held the child, Jesus, in his arms. We're told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is Christ himself. He was the consolation, or this comfort that would be brought. And so there's three questions we'll think about this morning. Firstly, what is the comfort that Christ brought? How did he secure that comfort for us? And then thirdly, how may we receive that comfort ourselves? So first of all, what is this comfort that Christ brought? He's called the consolation, or the comfort of Israel. And the first thing to note is that this comfort is not merely a feeling. Now, at this time of year, Christmas time, it's a time when many people seek joy and comfort. They gather their family around them. They perhaps meet with friends. There's food. There's all sorts of things which bring joy and comfort into the home. But that's not the comfort that we're thinking about, just a feeling that's there for a season and then passes away. This is something much more. The word consolation here in verse 25 in the Greek means a couple of things. Firstly, it means encouragement. So encouragement, someone we can imagine, a parent, and there's a child who's distressed about something. Perhaps they've fallen over and hurt themselves. And the parent says, come to me. So it's a calling near, an encouragement to come near and to receive that comfort. But also the word consolation here means an urging. In other verses in the New Testament, it's translated exhortation. So an urging. And so it's something active here. It's a call to come and do something. It's an urging to come and do something. And we can see that reflected in Christ's ministry. He was the consolation of Israel. And when we look at what he did, when we look at how he called people continually, come to me, and he gathered people around him and taught them, and how he urged them, continually urged them to do what? To repent of their sins. And we might think, how is that comforting? For someone to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven and to tell people about sin and to point out all the wrong that they've done, and through the pages of Scripture to do that to us, to tell us about our sin, how is that comforting? Surely it's the opposite of what we would expect. Surely that's something distressing and uncomfortable, to be told that we're sinners. But no, we're told that he was the consolation of Israel, and he came to call people and to urge them to repent of their sin and to seek him. This is the wisdom of God, because there's so many distressing things in this world that we need to be comforted for. But these things, in God's eyes, are the things that are caused by sin. All these distressing things, for example, war or famine or sickness, death. Why are these things in the world? They've come into this world because of sin. And this happened at the beginning of the world, at creation. Shortly after creation, there was the fall of mankind. And we see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they've been told to obey the Lord. And they live with him in that perfect place, and they know his fellowship, they know his friendship, they walk with him and talk with him. And there's one thing that they've been told they should not do, which is to take that fruit and to eat that fruit. And they disobey him, and they sin. And from that moment, the whole of the human race have fallen into sin. Not only the things that we do, but our nature, our very nature is sinful. We not only tell lies, but we are liars. We not only say proud things, we are proud in our hearts. And because of that sin, because of the fall of the human race there at the beginning of human history, suffering and illness and war and all these things have come into the world. These things are the effects of sin. The cause is our sin. And so when we think about comfort, well, our comfort, the comfort that we offer other people, perhaps in their illness, or those perhaps in war, and we can send them relief or aid, that's very precious. I don't decry that at all. I don't demean that at all. But we can only deal with the effects of sin. We can only give comfort in a very small sense. When we think about Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel, who Simeon was waiting for, he came to deal with the problem itself. He came to deal with the sin, the thing that's causing all these distressing things. So he's getting right to the root of the problem. And that's why he's called the consolation of Israel. And that's why when he came to urge people and to call them to repentance. And in our mind, we might think, how is that comforting to me? But Christ knows, it's his wisdom. He knows he must first come and deal with sin before any comfort can be offered to anybody. I could illustrate it in this way. I might be buying a new house, and there's many things that need doing. This room needs decorating. Over here, there's some woodwork that needs fixing. Perhaps outside, the garden needs, all the weeds need cutting down. But what I really want to know before I buy that house, from the surveyor is there anything structural? Is there anything underlying in the foundations or the fabric of the house that needs dealing with? There's no point me going in and buying a house and putting a bit of paint here and there and a few nice furnishings in. If there's rottenness in the woodwork or the foundations are crumbling, I really need to get to the root of what the problem is. And that's a poor illustration, but an illustration that might help us see that if we try and look for comfort from people in this world or things in this world to help us with different things that distress us, perhaps in time of illness or in time of grief, these things are just like the cosmetic decorations and things that we might do in a house renovation. What we really need to do is to get to our underlying problem, which is our sin, that structure of the house and seeing that it's made sound. Another illustration could be, I perhaps have some headaches or some other difficult symptoms. I'm feeling very tired, or perhaps I'm off my food, I'm getting weak, and I go to the doctor. And he might prescribe some paracetamol for me to get rid of that headache. He might say, make sure you rest up. He might say all these things, but he's not really investigating and finding what is the problem underlying these things. What's causing all these things? And it might be painful for us to find out that actually we're very seriously ill, and that's what's causing these different symptoms. But in the long term, it would be of great benefit to us, because the doctor can then say, right, we need to operate, or you need to have this medication. And then when that underlying illness or disease is solved, or that surgery has happened, then those other symptoms will fade away. So our issue, our problem, our deep problem of sin needs to be dealt with. And it's painful at first to face up to it, but then the consolation comes, which we'll come to shortly. So this is why Christ came into the world, to call people to himself and to urge them to seek him and to repent of their sins. But notice, before we move on to our second point, it doesn't say that Simeon was waiting for someone who would bring consolation to Israel. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, Christ is that consolation. It's the person, it's him. It's not just something he would bring. He is that consolation. He is that comfort. He, the Son of God. Or how is that? Well, we move on to our second point. And how did Christ bring this consolation about? Or in other words, how is Christ that comfort? I read verses 27 to 29. And he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. What an astonishing moment that must have been. Here is the creator of the whole universe, the Son of God, being held by this elderly man there in the temple, a tiny baby, the Almighty God, the infinite God, the eternal one. We look at him and he's weak and he looks so helpless. And there he is. What an astonishing moment that God should come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and be born into this world. And then Simeon makes a series of statements which really sum up why this child had been born. And we read, first of all, in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And this salvation is a word that means deliverance. Deliverance. This was an important issue for the Jewish people. As I mentioned earlier, they were under Roman rule. And, they must have been longing for deliverance from the Romans. They must have been longing for someone to come and throw the Romans out and to give them their freedom. But That's not what Simeon's talking about. That's such a limited thing. Just freedom from Roman rule. No, he's talking about something far more wonderful than that. I have seen thy salvation. Remember, he's come to urge people to seek him for forgiveness of sins and to repent of their sins. So this salvation, this deliverance, is about deliverance from sin and its consequences. The consequence of sin is judgment, God's judgment, because God is just and perfect, and he must punish sin. He cannot ignore sin. He cannot let it off. He must punish it. And so at the end of this world, there will be that great day of judgment, when all people who have ever lived will bow before him, and he will judge each person. This is the justice of God. And that is what Jesus Christ has come to deliver, or to save from. Yes, to take away our guilt, but to deliver those who seek him from the judgment, the just and fair judgment of Almighty God. He came to take that judgment upon himself. And in verse 31, we're told more. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This was something planned and prepared. We're getting here a little glimpse into the mind of Almighty God and how he had planned these things. This was not a reaction. This was something he had planned from eternity past. Before the foundation of this world, before he had created this world, he had made this plan to come in the person of his Son and to save his people from their sins. This plan, on the one hand, satisfies God's justice, and by the punishment of sin on the cross, but also at the same time shows God's mercy. So justice is satisfied, but at the same time showing mercy. Only God could think of such a wonderful plan. And it's such an astonishing thing. Here is God with us. He's called Emmanuel in Isaiah. This is Jesus Christ. He is God, but he's come to this world, and he's here with us into this world. And that's what Simeon was saying. Here he is, the one whom thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He's come. Thy salvation has come. And, well, Simeon, we're sure that he would have read the prophecies of Christ. He was one who studied the word of God. And though he did not know exactly that Christ would go to that Calvary and die on the cross, yet he knew that this was why the baby had come, because he could read Isaiah chapter 53, and he read about the sufferings of the Savior, and he would have known, this is why this child has come. The Lord has sent his salvation. He will suffer and die in my place, Simeon would have said, and the place of all who trust in him. And that's why Christ came. He came, born into this world, to go to that cross. Yes, he came to preach, he came to teach, he came to heal and help people, and to set us a wonderful example through his perfect life and character. But ultimately, he came to suffer and die on Calvary's cross. Without that event, no one could be saved. There it was that the Father, Almighty God, poured out on his Son all his wrath, all the punishment for the sin of his people, for everyone who would trust in him. He poured out that anger and that wrath upon him until his justice was satisfied. He had to die. And we call him the Lamb of God, because he was perfect and pure, and he offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. But in verse 31, we also read, whom thou hast prepared before the face of all people. All peoples we could reach, or we could read, all types of people throughout history and around the world. All people he has come to die for. Whoever you are, wherever you are, this salvation is freely offered to all people. But before the face of all people, this is something so plain. It's not something we can have an excuse about not knowing, because we only look around us and see this world and the wonders of creation. There it is. We know there is a creator. We know there is an almighty God. We look at the fact that we have life. It's so plain to us there must be someone who has given me life and who put life into this world. There must be a supreme being who has made all things. And then we can see the prophecies of Scripture. We can see the Savior. It's so plain. Here it is in verse 31. Thou hast prepared before the face of all people. We can open God's word and see the prophecies. The Savior would come, and he did come. And now we have the Gospels, and we can read his life, and we can read about what he did. But there's more than that before the face of all people. Yes, even you and me, if we had never read God's word, we would know that there is one who would hold us to account one day, because God has given us a conscience, and he has written his laws in our hearts, and we know what is right, and we know what is wrong. We have that moral awareness, and each one of us will be held to account one day. So we have a conscience. And besides that, we have people around us, and we see God working in their lives and their hearts. Perhaps there's someone in our family or someone that we know, and we see the way that God has changed them and converted them, and they tell us of how God has forgiven them their sins. So before the face of all people, yes, no one will be, everyone will be without excuse on that great last day as we stand before God. This was not hidden. It's not like those plans that were made during wartime. Let's say during the Second World War, you know, before the D-Day landings, when the Allied forces invaded Europe onto the coast of France and were trying to force the Nazis back. And well, the plan was so secret. They were trying to drop red herrings here and there, and so the enemies would think different plans were going to happen. And the plan was changing all the time as the weather changed and different troops were moved around. Its success was so uncertain. They didn't know that they were going to succeed. They could only try and plan that they might succeed. But that's not the plan of God. This was plainly laid out, and nothing was uncertain about it. It had been set from the foundation of this world that Christ would come to save his people from their sins. And it never changed. Nothing changed about it. All the prophecies came exactly true. So this wonderful plan, so plainly laid out. But then verse 32, it says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. There we have again, all peoples. This Savior did not come just for the Jewish nation, but for all people around the world, Jewish people, Gentile people, people of all nations. A light to lighten. That word lighten means reveal. He came as a light to reveal. That was one of his purposes in coming, because it's only God that sees the reality of our spiritual situation. It's only he that can see into our hearts and see our great need. We live in a place of darkness. This world is a place of darkness. There's such ignorance about God. We have such a limited understanding of our own nature. We tend to think the best of ourselves. We can't see deep into our hearts. And so he came to reveal to us and to tell us of our sin and our need and how to be saved. You know, scientists are always trying to look further and further out into space, and there's such darkness out there. They can't see. They can only see very limited distances. It was about 4 years ago, I think, Christmas 4 years ago, when the James Webb Space Telescope was sent out, I think it was in the summer of 2022 when it started sending images back. And amazing images of galaxies we had never seen before, so far away. And things that were unknown suddenly became visible. And things that scientists are only ever guessed at became so clear and vivid and through the images sent back. Well, that's just in a small sense illustrates what Christ came to do. He came into this world and he so made things so clear to us. Our state before Almighty God, our Creator, our sin and our need of the Savior. And then here, in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He should have been the glory of Israel. There were some that recognized him, like Simeon we've read of, and Anna later in the passage. There were some who worshipped him, but so many rejected him and didn't see. You know, Mary and Joseph, their reaction was to marvel at those things which were spoken of him. Is there anything more worthy of our praise than that God should send his son into this world to suffer and die? Those who have rejected him and rebelled against him and sinned against him, that he should have such compassion. Well, what do we give our worship to? What do we give our praise to? What's highest in our thoughts? God has visited us, and it's a wonderful thing. It's him who has brought us comfort in our distress and in our sin. Well, I come to my final point, which is this. How may we receive this comfort? We've talked about Christ being that comfort and how he has secured that comfort through his suffering and death on Calvary's cross. I come to verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. This word fall here denotes a great crash, something crashing down. We might imagine a building being demolished and it just crumbles to the ground. And Simeon is saying here that many people will have to undergo this crashing down, this demolition, as it were. It's a vital step to receive comfort for your soul and to receive salvation. It's picturing humbling, being humbled. This crashing down, this falling down, this being brought very, very low. We imagine our lives being like a building that needs to be demolished. It's rotten to the core. It needs to be completely flattened. It needs to be taken apart brick by brick. This part ripped off. This part ripped off. Our ambitions need to go. Our philosophies. Perhaps we have certain ways of thinking. Our dependencies on things in this world. Our sinful pleasures. All these things need to be stripped away and brought down and down until we're humbled and we're left empty and we see that only Christ can fulfill us and only he can we build our lives on. We might say, how is that comforting? Doesn't sound comforting to me to have to admit my guilt, to have to give up my sins. Well, his comfort is only given when I see my spiritual emptiness, because he only gives it to those who see their need and plead with him for his comfort. When I see that I'm spiritually poor, then I'm going to go to him and ask for his blessing and his help. When I see that I'm inadequate and powerless to help myself spiritually, then I go to God and I ask for his help. So we must be brought low before he can help us. We have nothing to offer him. What can we go to God with? We've only got our sin and our offensiveness. And that's the state of mind we must be brought to. And then we confess and then we repent. And we go to him with our sins and confess them. But in verse 34, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say set for the fall, full stop. It says set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And that word rising again, that phrase there means literally resurrection. He will give new life. He will rise people up. He will raise people up. We read in John, don't we, about being born again. That's what Christ says to Nicodemus. You must be born again. The second birth. We read throughout Scripture about the second birth. It's a powerful picture of what God does in a heart. How he gives that new life. And it's only possible because he died, yes, but then he rose again. And so he can give this new life to all who seek after him. New life in the heart, a love for him, new new plans for the future to serve the Lord, new desires, a new understanding of God's word, new desires to pray to him, and lasting life, something that will never, never leave us. Well, verse 34, after the fall and rising again of many in Israel, then there's, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, Christ was a sign. He was a sign, a miracle. He was a miracle. Everything about him was his miraculous birth, his perfect, pure life, his suffering on the cross. These things were wonderful. A sign, something absolutely full of wonder. Now, these things rationalism rejects. We can't go anywhere in this world and expect to find people who say, oh yes, these things are wonderful. No, people reject these things. Perhaps we're like that this morning. We think, this doesn't go along with science. This doesn't go along with my rational thinking, the way I work things out. But friends, that's because this is a matter of faith. And it's a matter of taking God at his word. He says that he sent his son into this world that we may be forgiven of our sins. And so we accept this by faith. It's about going to God and saying, Lord, thou hast said thou wilt forgive me of my sins. And so I trust in your promises. I trust what you've said. And that's what faith is. We need to be brought low and repent of our sins. But then we need to go to the Lord God and say, you sent your son into this world to be my savior. And I trust that that is true. Well, verse 35, as we draw near to conclusion, there we can see in the parenthesis, a comment from Simeon to Mary. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. He's referring to that time when Mary would stand at the foot of the cross, see her own son suffering and dying, and what sorrow that would bring to her. But then here at the end of verse 35, why else has Christ come? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Yes, he reveals the secret things of our hearts, and he makes things clear. He makes the evidence of what he's done in our heart clear and apparent to all people. If we have been brought low and he has raised us up to new life, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, it will become abundantly evident that our lives have been changed, that there is this conversion. These things will be revealed and be very evident to people around us. Well, how is it that we can approach him? Perhaps you have a desire this morning to humble yourself before the Lord and repent of your sin. Well, we read earlier, didn't we, in Psalm 142. I just turn back to that psalm briefly. It was a prayer when David was hiding and he was facing great enemies who were seeking to destroy him. But it's a model prayer for us of how we can approach God. I just read some of the verses. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. That's the first thing. We've got to cry to the Lord. Pray to him with great urgency and feeling and desire. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. We pour out our sins. We say, Lord, I cannot get rid of my sins. I cannot stop sinning. I need thy help, O Lord. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, we reach that point where we're at an end of ourselves. We can't do anything. Then thou knewest my path. We go to him because he knows all things and sees us. He sees us in our need. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. There are great enemies facing us who want to take us down to hell. But we go to the Lord. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, there may be people that are praying for you and they care for your soul. But This caring for your soul has more than that. The word indicates someone actually coming to help you. Who can help your soul? There's no one else in this world who can help your soul. There's only the Lord Jesus Christ. I cried unto thee, verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. You're the one I'm fleeing to for safety and my portion in the land of the living. I can know your salvation now, O Lord, in this world. Verse 6, attend unto my cry. Hear me, for I am brought very low. There's that humility. Being brought low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. I cannot save myself, Lord. I have no strength. Only thou canst do this. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. We're, as it were, trapped in our sins. We're imprisoned by them. We ask the Lord to bring us out. Why? So that I may praise thy name, and I may give my life to your praise and your service. The righteous shall compass me about. I'll join that great crowd of people whom thou hast saved. For thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Not thou might deal bountifully with me. But you see David's faith here. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He's sure that the Lord will deliver him. And that's the way that we go to him. So here's a model prayer, as it were, to help us as we seek the Lord. Well, the greatest comfort that we can gain is by knowing God's forgiveness of our sins and peace with him and a home that we can look forward to in heaven, free from all distress and the consequences of sin forever. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can receive this. I just go back to verse 25 as I finish. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. Friends, are you waiting? Is there something that's keeping you waiting for the consolation of Israel? There's no need to wait. He has come and he offers his forgiveness freely. So go to him and repent of your sins and trust in him for salvation and give your life to him and you will receive comfort for your soul. Let's pray together. Oh, our gracious Lord and Father, we come and ask thee that thou would show us our sin, that thou would humble us, Lord, and that thou would grant us thy deliverance through Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, Lord, only through him can we receive this forgiveness, this consolation for our souls. Bless us, we pray, each one. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.